Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And we're live.
Pretty close.
Welcome to One Decent Pastor.
And our new look.
Listeners won't notice anything different, but faithful viewers, you'll notice that something is different.
The tables have turned.
Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah, we have tried to make it to where we can look at each other and not look at our mic stands when we talk to each other.
Yeah. So. Well, I can look at you too.
You can't look over here.
But
you don't have to look my way.
Chris, I want to.
By the way.
I want to see you, bro.
By the way, Chris is here. Welcome back. It's been a while.
Yeah.
Thanks for the offer.
Yeah, of course.
This new setup was really Chris's brainchild, so.
Yeah.
Thanks for making it happen.
Yeah, that's fine. Blame
me. He's been wanting to do it for a long time.
In the comments. Tired of looking at somebody's knees.
Whose knees in particular?
Dude, three of these people are jealous of the other dude's legs.
You won't be able to see how white they are anymore, which is good.
That's a kindness, I think, to our viewers.
Yeah. I do think it's a kindness.
Yeah. So you're welcome, everybody out there.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Now what?
Which
snow? We got snow today.
I was gonna say every season in the last 4 days.
Yeah, yeah.
We've just kind of rapid fired through.
75 the other day, and then
dude, it was
woke
legit.
Up to snow.
Yeah.
I was out skateboarding in shorts and a t-shirt. And
yeah.
Even got warm. And then this.
Not great.
It's funny. My wife was putting the snow shovels away because we have like a snow shovel outside every door. So I don't have to go. Right. And I'm like, what are we doing?
Where'd they go?
We do this every year. She's like,
it's her fault. It's
like, look at this, you know? And I'm like, so we get up this morning. I'm like, go get the snow shovels.
False spring.
I did that here on Sunday at the church. I thought the buckets of ice melt. And the
you did it here the other day.
I did.
Yeah.
Well, I figured Easter's coming.
I tried to
clean it up a little
bit.
Got rid of the ugly couch that was out in the front. And that's what we get, snow.
I told you were going to jinx it.
You did. What are we going to do?
We always get snow in April. Like every year.
I know that.
And then we all act surprised when we do.
It melts.
Like, I can't believe that happened. It's like every year.
I'm not shoveling.
No.
I refuse. It will melt.
It's going to melt quick. That's the good thing about it.
Yep.
Austin says, hey, boys, dig the new setup.
Hey, all right.
Hey.
Yeah, thanks for the little confidence,
thumbs
Austin.
Up from Big Tex. We're good.
Yeah.
Tex. All right.
Well, so are we back to barbecuing people or what? Is that what we're doing today?
Barbecuing people?
Yeah, dude. What are we doing?
We're going to talk about cultural Christianity.
You know, barbecue some people?
I don't know about that. That sounds weird.
I mean, I'm always up for a barbecue, but I don't know if I want to barbecue people.
Mm. Sounds like Craig Clem's in the gridiron.
You roast?
No, I saw a video this week that kind of was a little bit shocking and... Dawkins. So you guys know Richard Dawkins.
Yeah.
Who knows about Richard Dawkins?
For our sponsors.
Gotcha.
Liquid Death.
Yes. Product placement.
Sorry, Brad.
What do you guys know about Richard Dawkins?
He's rad. He's a funny little guy.
British.
Yep.
Professor.
Yeah. He's intelligent.
British professor of naturalism.
New atheism.
Yeah.
Yep.
Not a big fan of Christianity for a long time. He's been very outspoken. He wrote a book called The God Delusion,
right?
Among others. But I would say hostile towards Christianity would be a fair thing to say over the
religion
years.
Religion in general, though, right?
Yeah.
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 I mean, so because he is a naturalist.
Right. He's a naturalist.
He's a humanist or a naturalist.
Yes.
So anyway, this video comes out, and when you watch it, we're going to actually play it, so you'll be able to hear it if you're listening to the podcast and watch it. But we're going to play that and then talk about it some. So.
Sounds good.
Right. Here we go. Let's hope it works.
Well, I must say I was slightly horrified to hear that Ramadan is being promoted instead. I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer. But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's truth that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we, certainly if we substituted any alternative religion, that would be truly dreadful.
Well, which brings me to my supplementary point, which is that, as we know, church attendance is plummeting, but the erection of mosques across Europe, I think 6,000 are under construction, and there are many more, I mean, are being planned. So do you regard that as a problem? Do you think that matters?
Yes, I do, really. I mean, I have to choose my words carefully. I mean, if I had to choose between Christianity and Islam, I choose Christianity every single time. I mean, it seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion, in a way that I think Islam is not.
I think you're going to have to explain why you say that, Professor Dawkins. Why is Islam not decent like Christianity?
Yes, I mean, the way women are treated. I mean, Christianity is not great about that. It's had its problems with female vicars and female bishops and things. But there's an active hostility to women, which is promoted, I think, by the holy books of Islam. I'm not talking about individual Muslims, who, of course, are quite different. But the doctrines of Islam, the Hadith and the Quran, is fundamentally hostile to women, hostile to gays. I find that I like to live in a culturally Christian country, although I do not believe a single word of the Christian faith.
Tell us when we're back.
And we're back. And
all right.
Hopefully everybody heard that.
Oh, man.
Well, pretty comical in some ways and kind of shocking.
The way he talks is funny.
The way he talks is funny. But yeah, he doesn't really like Christianity.
And what he says is kind of funny, too.
So I like it, but I don't believe a single word of it.
Don't believe a single word of it. So he's framing this idea of a cultural Christian versus a believing Christian. And that's kind of a strange category, kind maybe. Of.
It's definitely artificial.
Yeah. What would you say? How would you define cultural Christianity? I mean, he's claimed this for a long period of time, by the way.
The way he's defining it or the way we would define it?
Either or.
I think the way he's defining it is he's saying we live in effectively a Western culture which has been founded upon and ostensibly runs by values and morals that have come out of the scriptures, out of the Judeo-Christian ethos, which is literally the Old Testament and the New Testament,
right?
And the frameworks therein.
He's actually in England. Yeah. Which you do have, the monarchy there. They don't really separate church and state, so the Anglican Church is, you know, the king is part of that thing. So we're kind of thinking of the American context maybe, but...
Well, no, I'm thinking of both.
Yeah.
Because both were essentially, like, the rule of law, the idea of you know, certain freedoms that individuals have, the ability to own land and not have that taken from... I mean, simple things like that. Those are political... or cultural artifacts of the background that they've grown up in. In fact, even like you mentioned, the king himself, when he is crowned, has to actually affirm that he will defend the Protestant faith and the Anglican Church. I don't think he uses those specific terms, but
And I think we would define like cultural Christianity as not Christianity. Like there are Christians and there are non-Christians, you know, those who believe and those who don't believe.
Right.
And it doesn't, it's regardless of whether you subscribe to Christian Judeo values or like that's not the thing that makes one a Christian.
Right.
Yeah. It's pretty bizarre that an atheist would want Christian culture.
Right.
Every time.
Yeah. There was a point where he wanted to get rid of God and get rid of all believers, and now he's saying, well, no, we shouldn't do that. There's a benefit to it.
He's saying, I would be sad if these churches keep going away and, like, you know, being, like, removed. Like, it's going to bother me.
So right. This is like a really kind of shocking, you know, the way he frames it is kind of unbelievable. But then I start looking at our country and the way we do things now as a nation, and it seems like this same kind of concept is alive and well here as well. And that's the part that kind of struck me. You know, what is the appeal of cultural Christianity versus believing Christianity, even in our own country?
Well, you get the fruits without the root, or you know what I mean?
Like all the flavor yeah. without yeah. the guilt.
Whatever cute little, however you want to frame it. Like, we all want the bennies, right,
yeah.
of something.
Totally.
But we don't want to be accountable to that something, right? So give me the goods. You know, it's like our parents, right, when we're young. We're like, yes, I do want you to pay the mortgage and give me a room to stay in and buy me my first car and fill the gas tank and have dinner on the table when I get home, but I don't want to come underneath your authority. like right. other than that, I don't want you to be my parents, okay? Just take care of me. And this is like totally what Omi's doing, you know? Which is, you know, it's appealing. Yes.
Yeah. What's a fundamental misunderstanding of what Christianity is or what it isn't?
Now what he gets right yeah. is obvious, that God's right. He always has been. The way that he's designed civilization to work and people to share a globe together is the best, and we all get to feel the effects of that. Don't get me, I don't want to talk about the restrainer because that's not my position, but like when you talk about, there are benefits. Wherever you find the church in the middle of town, you're going to find benefits that spread through town, whether people are Christians or not. It's just the way it works.
Well, and the trick, though, is in what he seems to be describing is he loves the artifacts. He likes the beautiful Gothic cathedrals. He likes the,
yes.
the little content parish churches, but he doesn't care for what's inside them. He doesn't
exactly
actually. Right. Ben Shapiro spoke to this recently, and he said, "You without the people,
right?
You have no faith,
right?"
And I thought that was rather interesting that to come from Ben himself, but yep. but he knows for a fact that without the people, you have no faith. So how do you have the benefits eventually? Which I think they're finding out actually there, because
yep.
a lot of people would call Europe and especially England post-Christian,
mm-hmm.
a right. post-Christian Rasping. Society. And we've seen church building after church building and churches, little lights go out like all the time. And now they're converting those churches to homes and art galleries and any number of stupid things.
Yeah, it's one of the guys that I was looking at the posted this video was saying that you've got Dawkins sitting on this, you know, this mustard seed gets planted, the church grows, and you've got, you know, the birds are nesting in this tree.
Sure.
He's one of these guys that hates the church, hates Christianity, hates God,
yeah.
but wants to sit in the tree and, yeah. and enjoy all the, you know, the bennies that you were talking about. But here he is, you know, like he's got a saw and he's cutting through the branch that he's sitting on and enjoying the view from.
Totally.
And yet here he is sawing this branch off and not even realizing it. And it's just so.
I appreciate his honesty.
Yeah,
I appreciate sure, yeah. that he's actually acknowledging what a lot of atheists will not acknowledge. They would not go that far as to say that it benefits them at all.
Right.
At least he's being honest and saying like there's things that we gain and that I have gained from the church being here, even though I don't believe in any of it. Like it's better that it's there than if it's not.
Yeah.
Like I appreciate that.
Well, yeah. there's a freedom for him in this church culture. That he's grown up in, to believe and say what he wants to say. Let's just say, for instance, that the culture does become more Muslim. There's no freedom there. If you're not Muslim, you know.
Well, he knows that.
You turn the clock. Yeah, he knows that.
Right.
You turn the clock way, way, way back where you were required to go to church.
Yeah.
Whether by like back to the Reformation conversation, people were in church. They didn't know what was going on. You had Latin. You had whatever. It didn't matter if you believed or not. I was there on Sunday, count me present. That's cultural Christianity. You know, there's no faith behind it. There's no connection right.
or relationship that's with God. That's why he can say, I love the Christmas carols, but he doesn't love what's inside the Christmas carols.
right.
Right.
Right on.
Just like you said about the church. Right he loves on. The church buildings, but he doesn't love what's inside of it. And so, yeah, I mean, obviously, he's making the distinction clear. He's not, like, leading people on. He's saying, I hate this, but I love it, you know.
Which is helpful that he's making the distinction so clear, because I think in our own country, the distinction's not clear.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
And I think this is the problem that we as believing Christians have to face and maybe acknowledge, that there's a lot of people out there right now that are basically the same as Dawkins in his belief.
Yeah.
They want the benefits, without but they don't want any of, you know, like you said, any of the accountability, any of the authority, any of the holiness. And so you've got all these people that are coming under the banner of cultural Christianity.
Isn't this why, like, we've, you know, in large part been called or considered a Christian nation? Just like Britain.
Sure.
Right? Is because our culture was saturated with Christianity. Doesn't mean everyone was Christians.
Yeah.
It just means it was saturated with it. So people look at it and go, hey, they're a Christian
nation.
For a long
time, we subscribed to the values of Christianity.
Yep. Well, and this is, I think,
out the window now.
This is the big movement right now, is let's get that back. Let's get this back.
Well, the parts we like, right? The parts we want.
You know, again, is it a good building block for society to have Judeo-Christian values? Yeah. Of course it is. Yep. Of course it is. But when you have cultural Christians that are basically the ones that, you know, I don't know, that this is the struggle that I find myself in with people in conversations even recently. I think a lot of these people aren't really Christians. They're just upholding these values.
Right.
And we're not seeing the distinction. And so what's the danger in this? Well, go ahead and say what you're going to say.
I was going to go different.
Go.
Well, when I was youth pastoring, I don't know how many of those people you would see show up with their kids or even show up to church through that period of time when their kids were in youth group, only to find that when the kids were done and, like, out of school and out of the house, right, so were the parents. There's so many parents that are even willing, obviously, to walk into church and to, you know, place their family in the middle of that, not because they believe it, but because they know that it's probably going to build some things
right
into their kids that they want built into their kids.
Yeah.
They want to inculcate some sort of moral values.
Wait, I mean, you said inculcate.
They want to actually infuse.
Thank
there's
you.
Another I.
Do not speak in tongues unless there's a translate.
Yeah, well, I gave you the
interpreted his own tongue there. So.
And the truth of the matter is, without faith, you have no moral fabric whatsoever.
Yeah.
I mean, if it's literally all humanism,
sure,
right? And that's what people are recognizing.
Sure.
They, like, well, in the church, at least my kid will come out as a halfway decent human being. I'm like, yeah, not so much because, use another I word, eventually what we're doing, and this is what you're asking, what's the danger?
Yeah.
We begin to inoculate our people against the real gospel.
That's yes.
I was, sorry.
No, I agree.
That's my Baptist roots.
No, you
out.
Cracked yourself this, up. Inoculate.
Yeah.
Today's episode brought to you by the letter I.
Letter I. And the reality behind that is I know the gospel story. I like the gospel songs. I love being with the people of God at Christmas and Easter when everything's beautiful and happy and great. And we're all cleaned up and fresh and good. But I have no desire for the God of the gospel.
Yeah, this is the part that I think scares me, is that you've got people coming under the banner of Christianity thinking that they're Christian because they're culturally a Christian, mm-hmm. and they're not saved. They're still hellbound.
Right.
And they don't know it mm-hmm. Because they think they're moral or good or whatever. And then you've got the church almost reinforcing this idea that this is a good thing. And it's like, it's not a good thing.
Yeah. Well, the deception is that, you know, we think that there's salvation through association.
Yeah.
Whether that's mom and dad, whether it's grandma, whether it's, you know, the legislature or the government, the authorities over us or whatever's, you know, being pushed. And that's the deceitfulness of it. And I think that's kind of a lot of what's got us into the mess in the past in this nation, the confusion of people not discerning the two. Like,
right.
just because you're associated, you're connected somehow
right.
with someone who does have this thing does not mean that you have this thing.
Right.
So,
yeah, it goes back to...
Covenantalism doesn't work that way.
Again, just a fundamental misunderstanding of what Christianity is by a world that just doesn't get it. And so, you know, we know that going to church doesn't make one a Christian, or subscribing to certain values, or, you know, you're good outweighing the bad. You know, those aren't things that make one a Christian. But, you know, for the quote-unquote cultural Christians, which we would just say that they're probably not Christians, but, you know, that's their thought of what makes them a Christian.
Well, I can go to the – I can pay in – which I have done in the past and I'll never do again. But for the, you know, the local golf club, that's pretty easygoing and easy to do, right? And you go for a while and you play golf, play a couple rounds – you go and you hit balls and stuff, that still doesn't make me a golfer.
Right.
Even if I've gone through and ridden in the cart and hit the ball around, I'm not an avid golfer.
Did you ever drive on the green?
Did you ever drive?
I would, no.
did your cart ever get airborne off a jump?
I refuse to, I plead the fifth. I did.
So,
play
so there's
golf
a story there that we're not going to get into.
Yeah. So what does make you a golfer, Chris?
So what does make you? Well, I mean, obviously,
and let's get to the point.
It's a crappy example, but it's basically. I think that's what people are doing. They're using the church as their club. I go the other way around. There's a lot of people. We go to the gun range, and you got these old fellas that are there at the gun range that are the range safety officers, and they will bark at you as soon as you do one thing that's not part of the rule keeping, et cetera. And they are adamant that you are going to kill somebody because you put your foot on the wrong place and blah, 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 right? It becomes their own community, their own church, if you will, and that's what they center their life around. There's no difference in my mind to people who just show up, you know, every third Sunday and kind of hang out. Right. And
yeah.
No, I would say COVID, when it happened, it kind of separated some of this out for us, kind of cleared the playing field a little bit when you started to see cultural Christianity and believing Christianity, like there was a reason to divide a little bit.
It's a good sift.
And you saw a sift. The question I was thinking of, and you know, again, maybe I haven't thought this one all through, but do you think cultural Christianity was something that we see in the early church? And if not, why?
How early?
Like early. Let's go Nero.
How about we go a little further?
Prior to Constantine.
Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, what about that? I mean, you know? I mean, I think it's possible.
Yeah,
probable in the earliest church in the first century, because the benefits far were way under the
let's
the
say like risks. North Korea, China, okay, places like that.
Where there's a cost involved in actually being a Christian, that's the perfect way to empty out the frauds.
That's just,
you know what I mean? And that people don't maybe like us for this because we say it once in a while, but I do think that's the exciting thing about the decline, if there is one. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to see a Christian decline or a moral decline or any of that stuff, but we are seeing it. And as we see it and we start seeing people or society turn against the church rather than embrace the church, then the real Christians will stand up and the tourists will exit the building. Right?
Well, and again, though, when you think about what's at stake here, for the cultural Christian who's not really a believer, what's at stake is eternity, eternal separation from God in hell. We believe in that. That's a reality. So letting them just coast along thinking everything's fine is a terrible thing to do. It's one of the worst things we can do as Christians. The thing that is, you know, we have to lose as Christians, the believing Christian, what's at stake for us is not living in such a great place. Not living in such a comfortable culture
Actually having a greater hope and expectation for the kingdom coming.
So we don't want to rock the boat. I mean, I see this a lot where we don't don't mess this up, but this is, you know, my kids have to grow up here. My grandkids are going to grow up here. I don't want to mess this up.
Agreed. But don't you think it's also a kind of helpful? Because as you're mentioning, we start to understand it, who is it? Carson that says it so beautifully. He says, we start to confuse the actual gospel with the entailments of the gospel. That's an E word. It's not an I word, but it sounds similar.
Inconceivable.
I don't even know what it means.
Obviously, meaning.
Chris, what are we doing today?
There's the gospel, and then there's the benefits that come with it. There are true benefits coming with the gospel. We start to call our concrete benefits the way that the Lord meets our needs day in and day out, assuming that that's because we must be great people and clear and good with Him, which that may be true in and of itself, but that's not the promise, right? The promise is that eternal salvation, that eternity here and now. And that's just very, very different.
I'm preaching on it this week, so it's like in my brain now, like the difference between this and that, you know, which you can't say it enough because Christians don't distinguish very well the difference between this kingdom and that kingdom.
I think the reason that Christians don't is maybe there's a lot of pastors that don't get it too.
A lot of it could be the fault of the pulpit and what's come out of the pulpit during our run at Christendom.
Yep.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question? So I'm riddling with this. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, there were clear benefits for following after the Lord and being obedient. He's like, you're going to have a place. You're going to have people. I'm going to watch out for you. You know, you will be protected here and around. And the people still rejected it. But there was real, genuine, concrete benefits for it. You know, so I wonder if maybe what we do is we're taking some of that Old Covenant promise and overlaying it on this new covenant.
There's no doubt.
instead of saying, no, 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 the promise of the new covenant is way better.
Yeah.
Those things will come in the new heaven and new earth. But the promise to have eternity is so much greater. Yet we still look back to that old covenant and go, well, wait a second, but isn't...
Here and now.
Isn't Israel the promised people and isn't blah, 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 blah? Aren't we supposed to have, et cetera?
When I talk to like Christian nationalists, like easily, the biblical references are Old Testament parallels, Old Covenant parallels, like old idea, pre-Christ parallels, which are not, that sounded wrong. They're not pre-Christ parallels, but you know what I mean. So there's it's that type of idea where God is with us here, and we're traveling through now to this promised land that we actually can reach and get to, and it's all here, rather than what's better.
Right.
Yeah.
So let me read 2 Timothy 3, first five verses. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." And then it says, "Avoid such people." And I feel like this is kind of
a crazy list.
It's a crazy list, but I think we see a lot of this in cultural Christianity. To me, this kind of it has an appearance of godliness because they want these bennies. So you've got somebody like Dawkins that hates God,
right?
You know, hates Christians, but wants. You know, some people are even saying, "Hey, is Dawkins becoming a Christian? Should we baptize this guy?" It's like, no.
Hold on.
No, he's denying its power.
He's an extremely honest atheist.
Yeah. So there's this denying of God in all of these things, and the denying of the gospel and the need for Christ. But yet somehow, so this for me, it's like we really need to make this distinction clear today. Because it's muddled, you know, we're co-opting these groups of people into the church and saying they're us. And then when you look at their life and their character, it's like this list.
Right.
It's like these people are not holy. They're not Christ-like. They're not, but they're under the banner and let's welcome them in because they want the same things we want.
Well, what is funny is like the irony of this whole interview is the hypocrisy, like the contradiction that's actually plain. So over and over again, I don't believe Christianity. You must understand. Do not misunderstand me. I think it's ridiculous. I think it's a fairy tale. I don't believe any bit of it.
Right.
But I love so much the way it's changed and enhanced my life. So he's saying it's real because that's what I mean. If something's actually going to change your life, like you know, there's something to it, right? While he's saying there's nothing to it, but we can't get rid of this. Because of the impact that it has.
Right.
So like, you know what I mean? Like, it's completely ridiculous to hear this guy not even recognize the contradiction of his atheistic position with what he's admitting about the reality of Christianity.
Well, this to me presents an opportunity for us because you've got now people that are kind of seeing what the world could look like without Judeo-Christian values.
Right.
They're seeing kind of like what you were talking about before, you know, the restrainer maybe not restraining, you know, a little bit, and it's terrifying. And so now we see all these people, even in our own country, that are going, well, if this is what it's going to be like, you know, we're seeing the pendulum kind of swing over this really kind of weird thing where now we have all kinds of bizarre things. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. And people are saying, no, we don't want this. Mm-hmm. So we have an opportunity maybe to actually co-opt or take advantage of this to try to win people to Christ. You're like what you're seeing, even Dawkins, like what would you say to a guy like that who's you know trying to cut the branch off,
right?
and you're going, wait a sec, what about the truths of, you know, what about the claims of Christ? So I think even, you know, you're meeting with a group of young people right now that are kind of hungry, you know, and so sometimes when we see this, the pendulum swing so far and evil kind of rise up a little bit, it presents an opportunity for us as the church.
Well, I think what we see, like I mentioned earlier when you read that list, that it sounds an awful lot like Twitter. That, you know, like we just see this cultural value of, you know, kind of owning people that don't agree with us and blasting people that don't agree with us. And it's infiltrated, you know, the Christian world. And, you know, I don't, and I've said, you know, times before, and I'll say it again, I don't think anybody's ever come to Christ as a result of losing an argument.
Right.
Right. And so just the way that we engage people that think differently than us, there's probably a lot of Christians that, you know, might be putting, you know, Dawkins on blast. You know, I can imagine the headlines of, you know, Christian pastor, you know, owns, you know, atheist professor.
I was just going to say, did you ever see Lennox and Dawkins? There's this clip where Lennox just absolutely humiliates
Dawkins. That's fair game, though.
So amazing. So gentle and so to the point. He's like, yep. It's like very, very sharp penknife.
But yeah. He was never insulting or right. rude to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He just simply handled him.
Right.
Like with one hand behind his back. While being kind and cute.
Yeah, and we can learn from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, if we care about people, we're going to want to make this distinction known and do it humbly and carefully. But yeah. to not make it and to let people just continue to think that they're under the banner of Christianity when they're clearly not.
Right.
So what would be a helpful, like if you were to try to think about what defines a cultural Christian versus a believing Christian, what would be some of the distinctions? That you would make maybe to try to help people understand what the difference is?
Yeah, I think we've already been talking about it. I mean, one feels the effects and gets some of the benefits of Christ. The other has Christ. Like, let's simply put the difference. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Well, but any denial of the character of Christ, like if you go back to the Nicene Creed or the right. Apostles' Creed or any of those that talks about Christ, the man, you know, Son of Man, Son of God, all those things, if any denial of that or any real desire to twist it or justify it away, I would start to immediately go, I don't think you've grasped the gospel yet.
So the yeah. lady, it might be, if people at home were to watch the entire clip, it's bigger than that. The lady interviewing him would be a great example. She probably thinks she's a believing Christian. She talks about going to church and this and that, not being as far, not being like him. But when she's asked about who she thinks Jesus is, if the resurrection actually happened,
right?
She's basically like, no, right?
Right.
And so totally. It's like she probably thinks she's a believing Christian because she wants those things to be true, but she doesn't have a faith where she knows those things to be true.
I would argue, yeah. I don't think she wants those things to be true.
Yeah, sure.
I think what she wants is some form of comfort
sure.
to settle you know, to settle her soul.
Sure.
We're all looking for shalom or peace.
Right.
But we don't understand that it's the biblical definition of shalom that's promised to us.
Mm. Right.
Right. And so everyone has that, Ecclesiastes says, that hole in your heart, right? How are you going to fill it? What are you filling it with? Well, some people are filling it with church, but they're not filling it with the genuine faith that comes yeah. from the church.
Right.
Well, Chad, you were about to yeah. say something.
Good works is the best way, right, to
yeah,
fill
sure.
the hole, is because you feel like you're doing something that
right.
matters and that God is going to, like, thank you for.
Right.
You know?
Right, and that's where I was going to go.
Okay,
is, you know, one of the biggest things, you know, to your question, Brent, is, like, people misunderstand that, you know, Christianity is not what you do. It's who you are. It's part of your identity, right?
Yeah.
But I think there's this misunderstanding that it's about what we do, you know, going to church or, you know, what checking
exactly.
off the boxes or living a moral life or whatever. And so, like, if you have to put a modifier in front of Christianity, like cultural Christianity or progressive Christianity or whatever, there's a million things that you could put
right.
in front of your Christianity. That's a clue that maybe it's not Christianity.
That's yeah. good.
I would agree.
So Got Questions did an article on this, and I found this list. They were basically pointing out identifying marks of cultural Christianity. I'm going to read through these. If you guys have a comment on any of them, stop me in. But some of them are pretty self-explanatory.
Mm-hmm.
The first one they have is denying the inspiration of Scripture or parts of Scripture. And I think we are seeing this a lot right now
yeah.
In churches. A lot of compromise here.
Yeah.
If you aren't standing on the authority of Scripture and the truth of Scripture, you might be a cultural Christian.
Right.
We can go Jeff Foxworthy on this.
Jeff Foxworthy on it.
Yeah.
I follow a guy on social media who claims to be a Christian pastor, and he's definitely not a Christian, and I don't think he even has a position as a pastor, but they call him the internet pastor, and he denies the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. Like, he's got a blog post where he just flat out says that he denies those things, yet at the same time purports to be very progressive and
right.
supports a lot of progressive causes, and people just eat up what he has to say. But he's leading people away from the faith, and it starts with the denial of the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture.
Yeah, that's when that one goes.
Right.
A lot of toppling starts to happen pretty quick.
Yep.
The next one is ignoring or downplaying true repentance as the first step toward knowing God.
What? I'm a good person. I don't have anything to be repent about.
Yeah, it's another way of saying basically you're not really a sinner in need of
right.
a savior.
Well, and that goes back to that accountability argument, Dawkins and others. If there is no God, I have no one to whom I owe full allegiance or accountability for my actions.
Right.
Right? And that's the ultimate Western paradigm. I am totally free and independent. I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
Right.
You know? And you can't tell me not to, because we live in a free country, by God. You know? Wait, by what? You know, so.
One nation. Yeah. The next one is focusing on Jesus's love and acceptance to the exclusion of his teaching on hell, obedience, and self-sacrifice.
Yeah.
This one's rampant. I mean, you see this in the church far too much, I think.
Yeah. This guy that I mentioned earlier, that part of his platform is exactly that right there. And, you know, soft on sin and like, you know, you can't call people out on their sin. We just got to love people. And it's a fundamental misunderstanding.
Yeah. There's a guy that I follow and he's a pastor in Boise. I don't know why I follow him. It makes me mad every time I read his stuff, but I'm seeing the other side of this. And he just always paints Jesus as the lamb, always. Just the hippie love, you know, the loving lamb who doesn't judge anybody. He's not mad about anybody's sin.
Revelation.
And I just want to say, dude, read the end of your book,
the white
man.
Horse, man.
It's just nuts to me. You know, yeah, he did
robe
come
dipped in blood
as a lamb. But if you're not looking, if you don't see the lion aspect, I mean, he's going to come back and open a can.
Right.
And if you're not telling people this, I mean, it's just terrible.
That might need to go on a t-shirt.
Probably already is. Yeah. Tolerating or even celebrating ongoing sin while claiming to know God.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. Our Western world is so full of this. Right. You know, Dawkins mentioned that a little bit when he was talking about, you know, how Christianity is not so good with the women. And I was like, oh, like the treatment of women? He went, no. We should have women as bishops, and we should have women as this and women as that. And so it just goes and goes and goes where the split after split of the Anglican Church and where we should have, you know, homosexual people leading our churches and shepherding people towards God, or we should have, you know, whatever. Yeah. It breaks my heart to hear that kind of stuff, because all you're doing is, again, you're creating, as you read in 2 Timothy, you're creating something after your own desire. And at the end of that passage, it says they oppose them. They're corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith.
Yeah,
you know, that's not Christianity. It just isn't.
Yeah, and I think it's probably should be pointed out that I like that Dawkins understands that Christians are loving towards people.
Sure.
You know, it doesn't mean we accept everything they do, but I like that he kind of got that. Whereas you know, the other religion that he was talking about,
not so much.
You know, so that was kind of cool.
Yeah,
redefining scriptural truths to accommodate culture. We're seeing this.
Yeah, I mean, constantly. This goes back to, you know, denying the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture.
Yep.
You know, if you get to the point where, you know, it's just the natural progression of how things fall, is that you begin to bend it to make it say what you want it to say, or more palatable, or whatever.
Yeah, I see this with a lot of younger people right now too. That are they feel the pressure of culture to give in to so many norms now, and they've got to compromise or twist Scripture to make it so.
Yeah. Well, even just the thought that Scripture is antiquated.
Right.
And, you know, needs to be, it doesn't speak to our modern day.
Right.
Right. We know it does, but.
Yeah, it's a fundamental misplacement of ultimate authority.
Yeah.
So,
yeah,
you know, for the world, the natural man, the person who hates God, culture is the ultimate authority. What it's doing dictates truth. Right. We've seen this for forever. And so Scripture has to come behind that, not in front of it.
Yep.
Yeah. Because that's not ultimate authority.
Yep. Okay, understanding Jesus to be primarily a social reformer rather than God in the flesh, who is the sacrifice for our sin. So I just mentioned seeing that. All right, another one in regards to the identifying mark of a cultural Christian is claiming God's promises while ignoring the requirements included with them. I think that one's a funny one too. We do this a lot. You go find all the great promises of God and all the things. Hey, he said he was going to do, you know, you don't ignore who he's talking to, ignore, you know, the curses. We don't want to, you know, don't talk about any of those just camp out on these things. And
well, I mean, and again, Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He says, listen, you're going to go and follow the circumcision law. Just realize that you have to follow the whole thing now.
Yeah.
Right. And so if you're going to go in, you got to go all in. And oh, by the way, it didn't work out so well for those folks. So choose the better. You know, Choose the greater good, the greater gospel.
All right, there's a couple more. Denying or minimizing Jesus' claim that he is the only way to God. So,
exclusivity.
Yep. Yeah, the way, the truth, and the life.
You,
no man comes to the Father but by me.
Rude.
Again, instead of finding like amazement and celebrating that Jesus is the way, we hate that he's
God
the
made
only
a way.
Way. Right. God made a way.
The fact that there is any way.
But we want.
All.
We
and
want.
There is one and only one.
Because we want our way. We don't want his way. We want our way. So.
This one we already talked about too. Performing enough religious activity to gain a sense of well-being without a true devotion to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think we see.
Well, I mean, you guys know I grew up in Texas, and that's the, what do they call it, the buckle of the Bible Belt. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's just, it's rampant.
It's true.
It's so rampant. Yeah, well, it's a big rodeo buckle.
That's what I'm picturing, just a big giant.
Yeah,
buckle.
Big giant rodeo buckle.
Just a plate.
But, you know, I mean, you go all the way over to Tennessee. Ray Ortland Jr. talks about this too, and in, you know, some of his sermons and stuff, how hard it is. Again, people who think they know the gospel and they think they know God, and yet maybe they never did. I mean, people who go through church their whole life.
Right.
There's pastors who have created, you know, and they have created their own ministry. And then realize, oh, wait a second, I don't think I believe any of this or ever knew God. I'm like, how do you get there?
Yeah.
And again, this isn't new. This is old. This is old covenant.
Old,
this is Old Testament stuff. We look, not all of Israel was Israel. We know that it was of the promise that came through the seed, right? Not just the offspring, but the seed of Abraham according to faith,
right
and so there's a difference, and we still do this, you know.
The next one on the cultural Christian list is talking much about God in a general sense but very little about Jesus. You see this on the award shows and everything. Everybody wants to thank God,
right?
But you know, let's not get crazy here. Let's not pinpoint Jesus. Seeing protection and blessings as goals to be achieved rather than byproducts of a love relationship with God. That's a huge one, I would say, right now as well. And then the last one is just choosing a church based upon any or all of the above. and again, I think that you are finding people that's exactly why they pick the churches they pick. They're hearing what they want to hear. It's reinforcing this cultural idea that they're okay with God. So it's again, like what we said at the beginning, all the flavor without any of the guilt.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, that's the goal. So what would you say to people? I mean, again, we can get mad at these guys. Or we can maybe see it as an opportunity. So if somebody's, you know, kind of challenged by this, maybe it's a good thing that we make the distinction and try to win them over to
absolutely.
Well, it's supposed to be, right. I mean, that's why we're talking about it, is because people do need to know the difference. They do need to examine themselves against the possibilities of that which is common and normal. Like, because this is life and death. Like this,
right.
Everything like stands or falls on. What you think you have with Christ and why you think you have it. Like, it just matters, you know? So, we should be looking at this stuff, so.
Well, and it speaks to our worldview,
which
affects how we interpret everything.
Yeah.
Everything. And Dawkins, his worldview is that humanistic, you know, we evolved from a blob worldview. There is no God. And therefore, this whole idea of faith and religion, et cetera, whatever benefits have come to him, It's a necessary myth, right?
Yeah.
It's just something that makes him feel better. And that whole idea of spiritualism, you know, or meditating to get connected with something, it's so rampant in our Western culture. And we're importing all of that stuff, baby and bathwater is all coming in, and we're allowing it in the back door of the church, and now it's starting to come in the front door of the church. And so I think we as shepherds of the church have to do a better job speaking clearly about it, speaking clearly from the pulpit. We got to figure out catechism or discipleship or whatever you want to call it again, where we are actually opening the book with people. It's really, really important. And it's like, how can we not do that more and more and more?
Yeah. I think as evangelical Christians, and I'm not talking about the voting block, but as, you know, people who truly believe that the gospel should be, proclaimed throughout the world, we ought to be looking at any and every opportunity that we can to engage people with the goal of winning them to the faith. in doing so, you know, with love and with kindness and charity, but at the same time not compromising the truth.
Yeah.
And that's a bit of a needle to thread. You know, it's not easy to do, but we ought to be looking for every opportunity that we can to do that.
Well, and hopefully we can somehow connect the dots for people. If you love all these things, it's coming from the hand of God.
Right.
He's the prize. Mm-hmm. He's the one that you get. Like Dawkins, he's missing the point. You can have God, yeah. You know, his stuff, but actually him, this real relationship.
Yeah.
You know?
Right on. This is our biggest challenge right now, I think, as pastors. Like we have a ton of them, and you've got different people out there that are deceived for different reasons. But it's the whole evangelical understanding in this country that we have to deal with that's so difficult, the separation, the differentiating of kingdoms.
Right.
I was going to bring this up during banter and I forgot, man. And I'm so like saddened by this. Is there's a Bible that just came out, yeah, endorsed by Trump, called the God Bless America Bible.
Right.
And it's rad because
Lee Greenwood, don't forget about
it. Yeah, him. I mean, it's rad because it's wrapped in the flag and it's got the Constitution in the front and the Pledge of Allegiance and the Bill of Rights and
all the inspired documents.
Everything that is sacred in between two covers, you know? And like we have our work, we've already had our work cut out for us, but like that's getting more prevalent.
Yeah.
That people aren't discerning like a real hope from like a temporary, you know, false one.
Now we're gonna. That's an uphill battle for us. I think there's a lot of people that believe as America goes, so the church goes. If we lose, you know, if American culture goes away, Christianity goes away, and it's such an arrogant. It's such an arrogant thought.
Right.
I don't like the church has worn out a lot of anvils
right.
over the years. You know, it's not. This is, you know, we don't have to worry about this. Do I want to see our country, you know, turn the corner and become? Of course. I mean, we all love our country. Right. We're all grateful to be here. We're all patriots. But it's like, if this continues to go the way it looks like it's going, the light's going to shine brighter. You know, it's going to prepare what we, I think we're all, you know, Christ's return is drawing nearer. It's going to potentially get worse.
It will kill cultural Christianity.
And it will kill cultural Christianity.
Yeah.
Which isn't a bad thing. So, yeah.
Yeah, someone's got to ring the alarm.
Yeah. Well, hopefully, you know, maybe... watch the rest of that clip and seeing that distinction that was so clear between, you know, Dawkins saying this stuff and what we see on a much more subtle level just really hit me. And so I thought it'd be worth talking about.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's all I got, fellas.
That's good.
When do you guys get to pray? Get to praying.
All right. Precious Father, we come to you because you've sent your Son who's opened a way, and you've poured out your Spirit upon us that you might be with us, and we're grateful for those things. Pray that you make us wise and faithful stewards of the gospel, of the text of Scripture, the true inspired text of Scripture, and not all this other stuff we add to it. And Lord, that you would sharpen our eyes and our ears and make us more thoughtful and aware of the opportunities that we do have to be able to speak truth into these areas of darkness. We pray all these things, Lord, because we know that you're building your church, and there are many who are still out there that we suppose are still waiting yet to hear the truth of the gospel and respond. And we pray that you would give us the joy and the glory of being a part of that process. And all of this, Lord, for your name, may you be glorified. Amen.
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 Thanks for joining us, Chris.
You know, Thursdays.
Good to have you here. You might be seeing this guy a little more on here.
Maybe.
We'll see.
See you next week.
Later.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.